are here, and all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are thankful, Lord, for getting us here safely, and we ask you, Lord, to bless those who could attend, bless those who are watching, Father. We pray that you would bless your bride wherever she be throughout the world, and help us, O God, to prepare our hearts for the going home. Help us to enter into the ark of this message. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to pick up right where we left off last night. And we're going to go to the next paragraph in our study of Brother Bram's sermon. And this morning we're going to actually read about maybe 20 paragraphs. So it's going to be a lot of reading. You just read along with me. Let me size it for you. And we'll begin at paragraph 220, where Brother Bram said, "When I think of it, it makes me shiver. Oh, to live with him, going home with him to live with him. Going home with him to live with him forever, having eternal life. This is God's great mystery of love expressed, that God and man became one." See, the whole thing is God and man one. God and man was one there, speaking of Jesus, and God and man is one here. See, what is it? Being filled with his spirit. So what is God man being one? It's being filled with his spirit. Him having the preeminences. In other words, him receiving preeminences in your heart, your soul, and your life. That was God's achievement, he says. That's God's purpose to do that, that he might be in Christ and Christ in us and all of us together one. The Holy Spirit, same thing that revealed it to Christ, reveals it here, the supernatural creative power, oh my. Now notice what Brother Bram is talking about here is John 17:20, where Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest to me I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be one, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." We could go back to Brother Branham. He says, "Now the same God that could say to Moses, let there come frogs, the same one could said, the same one said there, let water be turned to wine." See, amen. Is that right? He's the same God, the same one. He just don't change. It's God in a man. That's his manifestation. That's what he's revealing. That's what he's trying to do. And God's own word revealed and shows that man cannot create. God's a creator. And it ain't man no more. It's God the creator in man, which is his church now. Amen. Going home to heaven, live with him forever. God expressing eternal life to the church. Now listen. Listen close now. I want you not to fail to get this. No other church, no other sign, no other fellowship, no other government, no other testimony, no other creed, no other denomination is accepted outside of this. So look, basically what he's saying here is none of your religion, none of your religious acts are accepted outside of the one thing, and that is you truly, truly, truly being born again of the Spirit of God. God accepts nothing else but that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only thing that God recognizes. No fellowship, no church, no creed. Now notice, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's quoting Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of doxa, the hope of having the values, the hope of having the opinions of God. The only way you can have it, the only hope you have is Christ in you. You see? Because we've proven by 1 Corinthians 2 that unless you have the Holy Ghost, you can't even understand the things of God. So our hope of glory, our hope of having the doxa of God, to make us one with God, as Jesus said, "I've given them thy doxa, I've given them thy glory, that they might be one even as we are one." We read that in John 17:20. So our only hope is to have his Holy Spirit living in us. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the only thing that God recognizes. No fellowship, no church, no creed, in other words, no doctrine, no belief, no denomination, no nothing else. Everything else is dead. And we've proven from this pulpit
showing you that there's denominational churches that believe the doctrine of the Son of God, not being God, but being the Son of God and God indwelling him, all these things. We've proven that there's denominations out there that believe the same doctrine. So that doctrine don't put you in. It's having the Holy Ghost will. You understand? All right. Now, the doctrine is supposed to help you to understand your position in Christ and your position in the family. It's fragments that has to be cut off, pruned off away from the living, that Christ might live with preeminences in you. The whole thing is that God wants to have the preeminence in you. He wants you to give him the preeminence. He wants your heart to give him number one. Not referring back, I got one lady here that says it's my organization that's got to be cut off too. I got so and so here. This one says my mother will tell me I'm a holy roller. That's got to be cut off too. Well, this one says I know my husband wants me to wear these shorts. That's got to be cut off too. See, it's got to be cut off and pruned till there's just you and Christ alone. See, he says think. Brothers and sisters, if I can do one thing as a pastor, as your pastor. And that is to help you get to the place where it is just you and Christ alone. Then I will, look, to where you're not looking over your back. You're not wondering what the next guy is thinking. Or what the person in the pew next to you is thinking. Or even what your wife's thinking. Your husband is thinking. Or your children are thinking. It's what is he thinking. Amen. When we can get to the place where it's Christ and Christ alone. And he's a preeminent one in our heart. Then I'll feel, as a pastor, that I've succeeded to get you to the place where he wants you to be for the rapture. Amen. And then I'll hear those most beautiful words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, Brother Branham says 223, by the living presence of the living Christ, by the living word. Oh, living Christ, living presence, living word. Watch. By his own personal vindication, proves his church, not members, he never done it in the days of Moses. He never done it in the days of anybody else at the end of the world when it come to the place where it was a destruction. In the days of Lot, it wasn't membership. It was personal a vindication. God in flesh, see, personal a vindication. Now listen, he's not talking about himself here, although he's included, but he's talking about the bride of Christ, God in his children. God life in the seed of God. Now remember, think of it, that the people born of his spirit, in a day like this, in this great denominational age that we live in, and the living God taking his living word and vindicates it personally. This life that's in the word, the germ that's in the seed, and the word in the seed, that a sower went forth to sow, and the life in is Christ in the word, personally in, what does it say there? Personally in what? You. Vindicating something that you cannot do. He's not talking about William Branham here. He's talking about you. Proving himself that it's not you, but it's Christ. And you become one, a love slave to him to be a bride. 225. Thanks be to the living God who created the heavens and the earth and all that's in the midst. No wonder he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He that was and which is and shall come, the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He's all in all. His presence in the individual with a personal a vindication of himself, expressing himself, the living word that's promised for the day, expressing itself through who? William Branham? Through you. A vindication of the great revelation of God. Look, only in an individual, never in a group, an individual, not in a group. His identification is with an individual. You get that? Not with the Methodist, not with the Baptist, not with the Presbyterian, not with the Lutheran, not with the Pentecostal, I'd like to add, not with the message people. But as an individual. I'll take one and I'll leave one. That speaks of individuals. I'll separate them. That's right. I'll separate them. Who's doing the separating? God's word always separates. First time he spoke, he said, let there be light. What did he do? He separated the light from darkness. Second time he spoke, he said, let there be water. What did he do? He separated the water from above from the water from below. He separated the water from the land. That's right. There'll be two in the field. I'll take one. And I'll leave one. Who's doing the taking? Who's doing the leaving? God is. He's a sovereign God. There'll be two in the bed. I'll take one and I'll leave one. It's not a group. It is a personal vindication of a pregnated child of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, so surrendered to God that he don't care about anything else, and the Holy Spirit living its life, pulsating through him, showing the personal vindication of the Word itself, expressing itself to the people and to the world. God wants so much to indwell you. He wants so much to live your life for you. 227. How can the world blindly walk by something like that? Just as the same as the Catholics walk by St. Patrick. Notice, St. Patrick, miracle after miracle after miracle. Why? Because he was so in touch with God. He was so yielded to the Holy Ghost. Just the same as the Catholics walked by St. Patrick and didn't recognize him till after he was gone. The same thing they'd done with St. Martin. They didn't recognize him. Same thing they'd done in all ages. The same thing they'd done with Joan of Arc. Look at St. Patrick, Joan of Arc. A man, a woman. Not messengers. But people yielded to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost could speak to them and through them. The Catholic Church burned her for a witch because she was spiritual. About 150 years later, they dug up the body of those priests and thrown them in to do penance. 228. It goes right by them. They don't recognize it till it's gone. It only picks up the predestinated seed that God predestined before the foundations of the world. It only picks up the predestinated seed. The same thing comes through the days of Noah, another. Same thing comes through the days of Moses, another. And Elijah, another. The days of the prophets, many prophets. The days of Jesus, on down through and to this very hour, the pregnated person with the seed of God, the Word in there manifesting itself, so surrendered to the will of God that the Word and the Word alone manifests itself, and this person's a prisoner, it's to an individual. Not say, my church done this. My church has nothing to do with it. It's an individual, one person, and all hell is against this teaching. All hell's against the truth because it is the truth. Jesus never said, now Peter, you and John and the rest of all the people, you've got the revelation, now the whole church is saved. No, it was to him personally. Peter, you have the revelation. And upon this revelation, that's what I'm going to build my church. I say unto thee, not to them, to thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. And the word Peter means stone. Stone means the confessed one, or the separated one. Upon a certain stone, upon a certain thing. See, I called out, the church called out, upon this stone, upon this revelation. Flesh and blood never revealed it to you, but upon this revelation, called out group, I'll build my church in them. And all the gates of hell will never be able to withstand it. Not one hair of your head shall perish. You are mine. I'll raise you up in the last days. Give unto him eternal life and raise him up in the last days. There it is, the revelation. It's all about the revelation. Not them, but him. An individual, not a group, an individual. All hell is against this. Now listen, I used to think when he said, not a group, an individual, not a group, an individual, I used to think he's talking about himself. Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness isn't true. We have to take his words for what they mean, what he's saying. It's to you and you and you, the individuals. Not to a church, not to a group. But his mystery is only revealed to his beloved bride. That's the only one who could see it. He said, well, did Isaiah speak of you, you hypocrites, you snakes in the grass? You go out here and say, oh, the great holy prophets, we mark their tombs, we polish them. He said, you're the ones that put them in there. Did he say it? Same thing that they say to the Catholic churches in their days. When they were sent, the prophets of the Old Testament, before they had Nicaea, Rome up there, and let them old prophets come out there with eating grubs and things out of the ground, with and not even the clothes on, with sheepskin wrapped around them, and tried to stand for that truth of the Bible. But the Catholic Church wanted their intellectual conception. Then they brought up, there comes St. Irenaeus, another one, and Polycarp. Another one, Polycarp, not a messenger. And yet, you look at the life of Polycarp and the dynamics, the supernatural of God in that life. Martin, all the rest of them, and what do? They put him in the tomb. Joan of Arc, St. Patrick, all the rest of them. They put them in there and now come back and whiten the walls like they did in Joan of Arc. What do? They put them in there. What are they doing in this message today? Oh, let's white the walls of William Branham. Why not take the message that he brought? May I say this, his spirit called unto you, Whited walls, you hypocrites, calling yourselves something when you take the intellectual conception of men and leave the word go, you leave the word go instead of come pregnated with the seed of God, the word in you. You've taken every other hybrid. No wonder she said as a whore, because she commits spiritual fornications, teaching the people things of man and not the things of God. But he said, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. That's right. Certainly there we have it. 232. The Bible in Revelation said this great city reigned over all the kings of the earth, said she was a whore. What is it? The woman that claims to be a lady and commits fornication. That's what a whore is. She had a cup in her hand of toast to the world, filled with the filthiness of her abominations of her fornication. And she had daughters, the Protestant churches. Isn't that exactly what's going on right now? Where the Pope is saying, oh, come back, children, come back. Come back to the fathers. The spirit of Elijah is calling you, children, to come back, to bring your hearts back to the hearts of the fathers, the popes. She had daughters, the Protestant churches. They, every one, come out of her with her same false doctrine, same false baptism, by shaking hands instead of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and their false doctrine of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and all of that instead of taking the name of the bridegroom and so forth. And you say, it don't make any difference. It does. If I put my name on the check and say, the reverend, the minister, and so forth, that won't cash nothing. That's right. It's turned down at the bank. Notice, all right. But all of this mystery is revealed only as he promised to his bride. Hell is against this truth of the revelation of this mystery, but the bride is standing on it. That's her stand. So why do you hunger, church? Why do you thirst? It's the Father trying to reveal this great, this hidden secret to you, but you let so many things get it out of you. You let your job, you let your wife, you let your husband, you let your children, you let the cares of the world, you let some pastor, you let somebody else get that out of you when you know that way down in your heart you're a-thirsting and you're hungry. It's God trying to reveal it to you. See, the revelation, the last day, is here. Notice now, let's look back. I can't pass all of this. See, I just want to look here just a minute now, and we'll close just in a few minutes. If you just give me your undivided attention for a minute. Now notice Colossians, the 18th verse here in the book of Colossians 18th. Now, he is the head of the church, which is the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of the church, which is his body, and he wants the preeminences. Now listen now. Listen close while we're going. Watch. He is to be the head of the body, his bride's body, which is taken from him, flesh and bone like Adam. See? Bride, born from the dead. See? That's born from the dead, sin of unbelief. What killed Eve? Unbelief did. Is that right? The unbelief of what? What? For the unbelief in God? No. She had faith in God. Sure. Did she say, there is no God? No, sir. She wasn't an infidel. Well, she said, you know, I don't believe his word at all. No, no. She believed all, but just one little thing, see? Now, didn't the Bible say over in the book of Revelation, Jesus said himself, I have sent my angel to testify these things unto you? Whoever shall take one word of it or add one word to it, and if all this heartache and sorrow had to come because a woman doubted just one word of God, will he let you back in doubting one word? He'd be unjust. See? That wouldn't be right. Condemned. Here's one man standing here. He caused all of his heartache because of one word doubted. Then he goes ahead and takes years of experience and everything in the Bible and so forth, and the others who give their lives for it, and then say, oh, but you can stand, you can go ahead and eat it. That's all right. I'll let you back in anyhow. God will forgive you. Oh, God is no respecter of persons. See, God is no respecter of persons. Now listen. If Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt just because she looked back. If Israel started losing brothers and sisters in the war with the Midianites because one person in the congregation was fornicating with a Midianite girl. And I don't remember if Josiah or somebody like that came in and he put a lance, right through the two of them. That stayed the plagues. Now notice, he is the head of the body. That's born from the sin of unbelief in God's word. That excuses every denomination, every creed, see? Unbelief in the word, which is himself, the word of life, see? The word only has life. Any other word is a hybrid. No matter how much it looks like it, it isn't the word. The word produces its own life. That he swapped for personal knowledge. See how the church has today? Through some man's understanding. Moses had a great understanding of God till he met the burning bush. Then he saw his failure. The burning bush had what Moses lacked. The word's got what the denomination lacks. He, the head, is the first fruits of the resurrection. We'll go off this revelation just a little while longer if you say so. All right. Just a little bit now. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Is that right? What? Then what is he? He's the head of the body, which is his church, his bride. Then the bride body must follow the head. For it's part of his resurrection and part of the mystery. It's impossible for it not to go. Oh my. It's part of God's mystery. How God revealed himself here and raised it up by the word, so he reveals the church and raises it up by the same word. It's part of his threefold mystery. If the body, Christ, is not connected to, if the body, the church, is not connected, or the bride, is not connected to the head, when there's a rapture and he goes, when the head goes, that body's not going to go. So that body, which is your body, individuals, if you are connected to the head, if the preeminence of Christ is there, and this yourself is connected to his self, you'll go when the rapture goes. Notice he says, he, the head, is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, is that right? Then what is he? He's the head of the body, which is Christ, which is his church, his bride. Then the bride body must follow the head. For it is part of his resurrection and part of the mystery. It's impossible for it not to go. So he reveals the church and raises it up by the same word. It's part of his threefold mystery. Now, 240. As the head was took from the grave, so must the body follow him back to Eden, where the head of the family, the man, the bridegroom, the bride being the body of the bridegroom, must follow the bride, because that's the head. And the head's revealed and come back with eternal life. And the body must follow that. Because it is husband and wife again. Amen. And as long as you're pregnated with the same what? With the same word. Not the creed. The word. Oh my. Wouldn't that make a text for this afternoon to go on? My, wouldn't that be wonderful? See? Just think of it now. What is it? Therefore the body cannot recognize. Don't you fail this. The body therefore cannot recognize any other headship but the word. Well, don't we have in a lot of places, a hierarchy. Oh, well, here's Brother Branham, then here's this minister, and then here's this minister. Hogwash. One headship, and that's the word. Because the head is connected with the body, and the head is the word, and it's the same word. One headship, therefore denominations and holy fathers and everything else is dead and gone. There's one headship, and that's Christ. The body only recognizes one thing, and that's the word of God. Now in Romans 7, Paul speaks to us about the headship that Brother Branham is also speaking here in this sermon about that headship. And he says in Romans 7 and 1, now know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So what law is Paul talking about here? Because the Jewish law didn't have dominion over the African. The Jewish law didn't have dominion over the Europeans. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the law of life. What governs this body? What governs this flesh? It's the principle, Genesis 1:11, the law of life. That the flesh must do what it was sowed for. And if the flesh was sown in sin, shaped iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies, it obeys. It's got to, that sinful nature has dominion over the flesh. That's it. That nature. Now notice how he types that law. Actually, not the law itself. But a woman, because a woman represents a church. For the woman which has a husband, that's the wife, is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. He is her head. He has dominion. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So, in other words, we have this body, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and come forth the world speaking lies. It's governed by the body. It's governed by self, by flesh, until the body dies, or you die to the body. And so long as the husband lives, he is still her head until he dies. So Paul is using this analogy of a wife to her husband to help us to see how that the law had dominion or headship over us until the husband, i.e. the law, died. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, by the nature, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He's talking about when you are born again and there's a new man comes in. That new man is no longer subject to this husband. This husband is dead. Your new husband is the Word. Now, the law that he's talking about is the law of life in Genesis 1:11. Every seed must bring forth after its kind. So all men are born in sin, shaped iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies, and thus while in the flesh, we are bound to our flesh. But Paul tells us that if we could die to self, that's to our flesh, then we may be permitted to be married to another that will have dominion over us and be our head, and that is Christ the Word. So let's read on in Romans 7. But I'd like to read it from the Message translation because I think it'll help you to better understand what Paul is saying here. Verse 1. You shouldn't have any trouble understanding this, friends, for you know that all the ins and outs of the law, how it works and how its power touches only the living. For instance, a wife is legally tied to her husband while he lives, but if he dies, she's free. If she lives with another man while her husband is living, she's obviously an adulteress. But if he dies, she's quite free to marry another man in good conscience with no one's disapproval. So my friends, this is something like what was taking place with you. When Christ died, he took that entire rule-dominated way of life down with him and left it in the womb, leaving you free to marry a resurrection life and bear an offspring of faith for God. For as long as we lived that old way of life, doing whatever we felt that we could get away with, sin was calling most of the shots as the old law code hemmed us in. And this made us all the more rebellious. And in the end, all we had to show for it was miscarriages and stillbirths. But now that we're no longer shackled to that dominating mate of sin, and out from under all those oppressive regulations and fine print, we're free to live a new life in the freedom of God. But I can hear you say, if the law code was as bad as all that, it's no better than sin itself. Well, that's certainly not true. The law code had a perfect, legitimate function. Without its clear guidelines for right and wrong, moral behavior would be mostly guesswork. Apart from the succinct surgical command, you shall not covet, I could have dressed covetousness up to look like a virtue and ruined my life with it. How many people take the scripture or take the words or take the Ten Commandments and they dress them up to make themselves look pretty good and go to hell doing it? Don't you remember how it was? I do perfectly well. The law code started out as an excellent piece of work, but what happened? What happened, though, was that sin found a way to pervert the command into a temptation, making a piece of forbidden fruit out of it. The law code, instead of being used to guide me, was used to seduce me. Without all the paraphernalia of the law code, sin looked pretty dull and lifeless. And it went along without paying much attention to it. But once sin got its hand on the law code and decked itself out in all the finery, I was fooled and fell for it. In other words, how many people come to church seeking God and they find a religious cloak? And they enter into the religious cloak. They look around and see how everybody else is dressed. They dress the same. They see how everybody else talks. They talk the same. Brother Brown said they just take their pastor's spirit instead of getting the Holy Spirit. He said the pastor drinks his tea or his coffee with a little finger up in the air. You watch. People in the church will drink their coffee with their little finger up in the air. He said they get one another's spirit instead of getting the Holy Spirit. And so, but they feel pretty comfortable. The prophet went hunting. If they go hunting, they're spiritual. Brother Vail liked to go shopping. So those that were around him, they went shopping. They feel pretty spiritual because they went shopping. You see, they've got their eyes. What has happened is the law. Is the religious work. Is what God has given the people to help them becomes an idol to them. And they look to that thing, whether it's the brass serpent, remember it was put up on the pole? Look and live, and if they looked upon it, they would live. It became an idol of worship. And the prophet had to destroy the thing that God had given the people. Because it seduced them into thinking they're fine. As long as we believe this certain doctrine, we can go out, we can smoke, drink, we can fornicate, we can commit adultery as many times as we want, because you know what? We believe God sent a prophet, we believe God sent a teacher, we believe in this particular doctrine, so we're going to make it. No, you're not. I'm sorry, you're not. If the life of Jesus Christ is not living itself out in you, you will not make a rapture. You will be here for tribulation period. And so he says, the law code, instead of being used to guide me, was used to seduce me. With all the paraphernalia of the law code, sin looked pretty dull and lifeless. And it went along without paying much attention to it. But once sin got his hands on the law code and decked itself out, in all of that finery, I got fooled and fell for it. The very command that was supposed to guide me into life was cleverly used to trip me up, throwing me headlong. So sin was plenty alive, and I was stone dead. But the law code itself is God's good and common sense, each command sane and holy counsel. I can already hear your next question. Well, does that mean that I can't even trust what is good? That is the law? Is good just as dangerous as evil? No. Again, sin simply did what sin is so famous for doing, using the good as a cover to tempt me to do what would finally destroy me. How many people spiritually are dead, sitting in the pulpit, or sitting in the pews today and in the pulpits? Dead. No life. No Holy Ghost. But they got a form. The Bible says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. By hiding within God's good commandment, sin did far more mischief than it could ever have accomplished on its own. How many people walk into churches and got their nose up in the air? Like Brother Brown said, if it rained, they drown. They're arrogant. And they say, well, like the Pharisee, like, you know, beats his chest, I'm sure glad I'm not like that man, that publican, that sinner. Man, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you made me so that I don't go out and drink and smoke and chew and all these things like the world does. I'm thankful, Lord, that I'm not scum like they are. Yeah, isn't that the thinking of many people? Didn't we read last night that Brother Brown said, if you don't have a desire to help the oneness to come to Christ, he said, you're lost yourself. My goodness. Sin simply did what sin is so famous for doing, using the good as a cover to tempt me to do what would finally destroy me. By hiding within God's good commandments, sin did far more mischief than it could ever have accomplished on its own. I can anticipate the response of that is coming. I know that all God's commandments are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience?
Yes.
I'm full of myself after all. I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, then I act another way, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law, but I still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. In other words, the more you study, the more you study, the more you study, the more you fill your head instead of your heart. You can fill your head with God's word until you're just like the devil himself. Yeah, he knows. The devil believes, and he does not have God life. But I need something more. For if I know the law, if I know the word, but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. Something's gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every single time. It happens so regularly that it's become predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin's there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me covertly rebels. And just when I least expect it, they take charge. I tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my ropes. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Look, people have had this message. 2 million people have been given this message, have come to this message. The world was given to it. But 2 million people claim the message. And still they fall into Romans 7. I would to do good, but there's evil present with me. So it's not just the words. It's not just being able to quote it or to even know it. There's got to be somebody else come in and live it for you. I thank God, he says, through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. It is God, the same Apostle Paul said, it is God in you working. Working. God has to work to get you to will and then to do. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Is that the real question? The answer is, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and my mind, but am pulled by the influences of sin to do something totally different. Jesus proved that he can, that life that was in Jesus proved that it can live a sinless life. The question is, can that same life in you live that sinless life? Therefore, we have two laws, the law of life, which is the law of that follows all seed life. So what seed life we were born with in the flesh is in opposition to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is also the law of life, but speaks of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is guided by the same principle that every seed will bring forth after its kind, but this seed is a spoken word, which is the original seed. And that is what Paul calls a new husband in Romans 7, which can only be once the old husband, this flesh, has died to self. The law of life that governed our flesh by natural birth has got to die. And that is why Paul tells us in Romans 7 about the necessity to die to self, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus might now have the dominion or the headship. Now, I'm getting back to what Brother Branham says in the next paragraph, 241. He says, now show me where somebody was baptized in the body In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And what you recognize, see, I realize I'm talking to thousands on tape, you know. We got tape ministry around the world. What name are you baptized in? For there's not another name given under heaven that said the word, whereby man can be saved. And if you're baptized to show your belief in Christ and then take the name of a creed or a creed name, then you're a hybrid. If you're not exactly like that church and exactly like their teaching, then you Catholic people see, how can you go under the jurisdiction of a pope now, saying that he is a successor by apostolic succession from Peter, and this pope and this church teaches so contrary from this first word, which God recognizes by signs and wonders to be his church, and to see that same word being brought forth today in its purity, showing the same resurrection that he had there, God living among his people, doing the same things, and you can recognize the headship in Rome? Our headship is in heaven. I'm not going to Rome, I'm going to heaven when I die. See? The headship is in heaven. Why? That's where the word. And the body must follow the head as the wife follows her husband. Being that, Adam was not deceived. He walked out with Eve. Eve was deceived. She was in the transgression, or the entire resurrection of the whole body would have come forth at that day of the Lord Jesus when he come forth from the grave. But he had to redeem her, which is his body. She has to be redeemed in order to come to him. Did you see it? Oh my, see? It couldn't have happened then. The redemption is going on. Now you see when the seals, when he was in his mediatorial work back there redeeming. But someday he's coming forth to get this book that he's redeemed, and all that's in this book would be in him. For that's the believer, the words in the book and the words in him. And all that's in it. He come forth for this book of redemption, whose names are written on the book of life before the foundation of the world, when he was slain as a lamb. And here he is today in his word, manifesting the same thing he did there. She can't recognize another headship. No, sir. There's no bishop. No, nothing. She recognizes one headship, and that's Christ. Not some hierarchy of man. She recognizes one headship, and that's Christ. And Christ is the word. Oh my, I love that. Yes, sir. As the head was took up from the grave, so must his body follow him into Eden. Therefore, the body cannot recognize any other headship but the headship of the word. No denomination can put anything to it. For whosoever shall take one word away from it or add one word to it, they took away from it. You're dead. Hybrid. Right there. She's back here with this testimony in her hands, the filthiness of her fornications, committing spiritual adultery against the word, the very word that she claims to believe. See? Therefore, it's word or nothing. That's right. Now, that's from a vindicated prophet. He, the word, how can you know it's right? He, the word, is vindicated. See? He, the word, properly vindicated, is the headship. The head of the church, he is the word, the headship. He's properly identified, vindicated by his own spirit being in the church itself, the person. Showing forth himself in vindication is the direct proof to the entire body. You don't need creeds then. Denomination has perished, but the headship itself recognized in the body by personal identification, see, identifying himself, proves the headship to the body. Then we are united under one vindicated headship. That is Christ, the Word of God. Not under any church, then our headship is a kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. So the Bible, Jesus, the kingdom. We are not a denomination. We belong to a kingdom. The kingdom is the word of God, made spirit and life in our own life. Notice, in our own life, bringing to pass every promise in this day as it did in that day when the word and God was one. And the Word and God is one in his church today, making it the headship of the body that is redeemed to bring the message in the last days and be taken up from the dead in the resurrection to go back and to restore again as Adam and Eve in the beginning of the Garden of Eden, the threefold mystery of God, his body. Oh my, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, because we know that we struggle with this body, but once dead to this body, we are married to your spirit. And it is your spirit through your word, the conduit of your word, that we give the preeminence to your word. And it is your head, your word, which is our headship. It's your word which has dominion. It's your word which is the control tower. So Lord, we just commit as your body. We commit our body to the head to guide us. The head being Christ the Word, the vindicated Word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee.